Turn to the book of Genesis. Such a great honor to be in the presence of the Lord with all of you. We've been just immensely blessed by the services. And certainly appreciate the way the hand of God was upon the service today. And Brother Brent Gabbard just was so wonderfully used of the Lord. And appreciate Brother Barnett so much. Love and appreciate Brother Charles. I'm especially thankful for Ashton being gracious enough to chauffeur me up here. I kind of had the upper hand on him. I had come in from Paducah a few days ago, and I guess all told I logged about 700 miles to get to where he was preaching revival. So I made that long journey to get to where he was at to hear him preach. And after he preached so wonderful, I later commented about how I sure was needing somebody to take me to Brother Webb's. Amen.
There you go. There you go.
So, appreciate Ashton so much being such a wonderful, wonderful son. And I say it's just been good today, hasn't it? Thank you for your charity. God bless you for your generosity. Thank you for your giving. It's always a joy to be with Brother Randy. He's preached for us more times than I can recall, both at Texarkana and as well as at the home church, and he's just done a great job. Today I was praying, and while I was praying, I was a teenager all over again. I was a young boy there in the bayou of the South, and we'd went out into the bayou and we took with us a gill net. Now, a gill net we fish with is maybe up to 700 feet long. It's about 5 feet to 6 feet wide. It's got a big cork line and then a heavy lead line. And you run it out of the back of the boat. When the net gets all set, you wait. Now, there's one way to fish with a gill net, and that is put it in a circle. And put it out so that when you've let the last of the net, the boat is within the circle. And you run around and around inside of that large circle you've made. And the noise of the motor will frighten the fish to the net. But that's not the best way. The best way is the way I saw it again as I prayed today. I remember when I was a teenager and we would go out in the bayou. And we'd take one end of that net and we'd anchor it off to the shore. And then we'd pull that net all the way to the far side of the bayou and anchor it down. And then we would wait for the tide. And it's as if the moon gives the nod to the sea and it knows what it's time to do. And all you have to do is wait for the rushing, rolling tide to do the work and everything comes to the net. And so in my prayer today, I drove the net down hard to my right. And I drove the net hard down to my left. And I feel the tide is moving. And in just a little bit, real brief here, I'm going to try to make an altar. And I'm going to pray for the tide of the Spirit. Hallelujah. To do the work. Will you lift your hands and ask God to help us in this place tonight? Do the work, Lord. Send the tide of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh. See chapter 31, Genesis chapter 31. Chapter 31 of Genesis, look at verse 3, and then reach to chapter 35 and hold that. Genesis 31, 3. And the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers and thy kindred, and I will be with thee. Chapter 35, and God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make thee there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau, thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which is by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. Verse 27, and Jacob came unto Isaac his father. Chapter 31 in verse 3, a single word, return. 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 If the Lord would stand by me, I want to preach a message tonight entitled The Long Way Home. It's called homing. 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 The God-given inherent instinct, the ability of a God-created creature to navigate through unknown territory, but to return back to its original point of birth. Homing. That innate ability to somehow go back. Scientists call that natal orientation. It's where you got your start. It's where you were birthed. It's where you began. That's where it all started. You know where it's at because it's where you come from. Homing. Homing. To go back to that birthplace. To go back to your beginnings. We call it finding our roots. Somehow or another, going back to where you began. Going back. I have an aunt that lives in South Mississippi. She lives alone, and on occasion she likes to come stay with my mother, her sister. And so Mom will ask of me to go to Raleigh and get Aunt Linda and bring her down to stay for a few weeks. Something that I enjoy. Something about the nostalgia, the wave of emotion, all the familiar landscape, the landmarks that I see as I begin to ride down memory lane, and I make my way up Highway 63, and I get to Loosedale, Mississippi, and then I go north and northwest on Highway 98 until I come to Highway 15, and I run Highway 15 through Richland, Mississippi, and I come to Laurel, Mississippi, and then I navigate on up to Bay Springs, Mississippi. And when I get to Bay Springs, Mississippi, my heart's full. For just as I enter the city limits of Bay Springs, Mississippi, on my right is Harris Hawkins Chevrolet. And just at the top of the hill is where Luther McDonald lived. That's my daddy's uncle. He was a law enforcement officer, and he was the reason why my father, as a young man, was in law enforcement. My uncle Luther, great uncle Luther, lived on the hill behind Harris Hawkins Chevrolet. And then just a little further, right there on the left, though the house is gone, though it's long since been burned and destroyed, there's a vacant lot right there on the left, just as you go into Bay Springs. That's where we lived when I was a five-year-old boy, when Mom and Dad got Holy Ghost religion and got saved. And when I look to that vacant lot, though that house is not there, something leaps within me and says, that's where it was. That's where it was. That's where it was when Dad was a young Christian and just got saved, and Mom was a Baptist. And immediately after Mom got saved, she got Holy Ghost tongue-talking religion and went through the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And Dad didn't receive the Holy Ghost right away. And so they started having prayer meeting at different people's homes, praying that Dad would receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Right there where that house once stood is where they were having prayer meeting in the living room. And Dad was laid out on the floor, and the Holy Ghost hit him like a lightning bolt. And he started spinning on his back like a top, speaking in a Holy Ghost language. That's where it all started at. Something about that innate, inherent ability to go back. Go back where you got it. Go back where it started. Go back where you first felt it. Hallelujah. You can pass right on through Bay Springs. Get right there at the intersection of 15 and 18. You're going to take a left. And you're going to get on Highway 18. And you're going to go through Silverina, Mississippi. And just about 10 miles past Silverina, you're going to come into a rural community called Sullivan's Hollow. Now that's where my parents were born. My mother was a Borkin, my dad a McDonald. And they're right there at the intersection of Highway 18 and Smith County Road 381. There's a brick house that sits on the hill. That's Cleo Thompson. That's my dad's uncle. Take that right and go just a little further past, and that's where Dewey McDonald lived. That's my dad's uncle. Wind right on around, and you'll come to the double churches. It's the double church because it's a double church. Two Sundays a month, the Methodists have it. First and third, it's Methodist church. Second and fourth, it's Baptist church. It's been there for probably 75 years, the double church. Walk out there in that cemetery, and that's where John and Bessie Craft are buried. That's my grandparents. Look a little further, and there is Earl and Vera Lee Thompson. That's my grandparents. I'm talking to you about going back home. Amen. Look a little further, and there's Milton Edwards and Eulacatha Edwards. That's my dad's. That's my dad's mom and his stepdad. Look just a little further over there, and there's Robert T. McDonald. That's my dad's father. All of these are familiar landmarks. Let me know. I'm getting close to the old home place. Come back out to the highway. Run just a little further up the road. And on your right, you're going to pass Oyd's Country Store, long since closed, but the old block building's still there. That's Oyd Thornton's Country Store when I was just a wee small boy. It was a treat to be able to go down there and get a Dr. Pepper and a moon pie. Somebody ought to shout amen on that. And just right past that's Turner Chapel Road. Turn right and go up Turner Chapel Road. And there on the hill is Eastside Baptist Church. Step out in that cemetery and you'll see a marker that says Christian Amel Borkin and Zoner Mae Borkin. That's my mom's parents. I'm getting real close to home. Oh, I wish the Lord would help me while I preach. That is called topographic orientation. By what you see, by what you visualize, by what you see on the landscape, it tells you you're getting real close to home. Hallelujah. It's letting you know that this is the way to go because there's some familiar markers. There's some things on the landscape that let you know you've been there before and it's taking you closer to home. It's letting you know you're getting closer than you've been for a long time. And I cannot help but believe in this room tonight, you're seeing something and you're feeling something that's bringing you closer to home. You're feeling something that's bringing you closer to home. Woo, I feel good in my sanctified soul. Some time ago, we were in South Alabama. And we were in that rural district way out in the country where my wife's father was buried. She was five when he died a horrific terrible, untimely death. 5-year-old girl. She lost her daddy. And when I knew that we was going to be coming close to where her dad was buried, I said, Kathy, you want to go to Shady Grove Cemetery? She never looked my way. But finally she said, yeah, I do. On our way to that cemetery, Brother Charles, we began to count. 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 25 years. 25 plus years had passed. And somehow or another, she finally feels within herself the strength to go to where her dad's buried. Died such a horrible, untimely death. And so on the way to the cemetery, Brother Randy, I said, Kathy, do you think you'll have to look long to find where his grave marker is? As quick as a flash, she said, I won't have to look. I've been there. I know where it's at. Hadn't been in 25 years. I pulled up there at the cemetery gate, and I lingered for just a moment. And she darted out of that vehicle, and as straight as an arrow, she went directly to a spot she had not seen in 25 plus years. She went straight to it. And I stood there and looked over the fence. And I saw my beautiful wife, a mother, a pastor's wife. But really I saw a 5-year-old girl with flowing blonde hair and blue eyes going back to where she had been one time before. I'm talking about that inherent ability, that sense of knowing because you know. You've been there before and you know how to get back. And I said all of that to bring you to this. You've been to the altar before and you know how to get back. You have been to an altar before and you know how to get back. Have I got a praying church? You know what you got to do to get there. You know the price you're going to have to pay. You know what you're going to have to give up. You know the things you're going to have to lay down. But you can make that long way home. You can make that long way home if you want to. I want you just to be patient with me. I want you just to work with me. I'm going to take my time and mind the Holy Ghost. All I want is a church that'll help me push. Is that okay? Just give me my space and help me while I preach. In 1986, a 5-year-old boy in the country of India boarded a train with his 14-year-old brother. His name was Sori. Sori was only 5. His brother was 14. His brother was a sweeper for an Indian railway in a very remote rural district in India. The older boy worked as a sweeper. On this particular day, 5-year-old Sori rode with his brother on the train. He fell asleep. And unbeknownst to him, while little 5-year-old Sori was asleep, the train had stopped and his older brother had went about his duties. However, when the train started up again, his 14-year-old brother was outside the car near the rails. He fell. There was an accident. He didn't know that his 14-year-old brother had been cut completely in half as the train passed by. He rode the train to the next stop and awoke. He cried. He looked for his brother, but there was no brother. 1986 in rural India. And so before the train took off, he disembarked and he boarded a moving train, thinking perhaps that he could find his brother on that train. By a series of incidences like that, little Sori left the rural district of way back India and found himself among the masses 1,000 miles from home in Calcutta, India. He became a street orphan. He lived on the streets, 1,000 miles from mom, and no way back home. He didn't know the name of the village where he lived. He knew nothing of the rural district from where he came. And he lived as an orphan on the streets until somebody took him to an orphanage. And there was a family from Australia that was visiting Calcutta. And they had pity on him. And they adopted young Sori. And they took him back down under. And eventually these people, the Brierleys, and so his name became Sori Brierley. The Brierleys, they settled in Tasmania, Hobart, Tasmania. And by now, the years passed, 25 years passed. 25 years have come and gone, and he doesn't know where home is. He cannot remember the name of his village. But somebody said, by means of internet, by means of Google Earth, if he could remember anything of home, maybe they could find that village, even though he don't know the name of it. He says, all I can remember as a 5-year-old boy is a rolling brook and a rippling stream and a small waterfall where I played as a child. And so they looked and they searched, and after diligence and after long looking, somebody spied on Google Earth a distant village remotely 1,000 miles from Calcutta, and it was the village. And so now Sori Brierley, in his 30s, makes that pilgrimage and he returns back home. And much to his amazement and thanks to God, he found that his mother was still there. She had no idea whatever happened to him, but he finally made that long journey home. I don't know how long you've been on a journey. I don't know how long you've been away from home, but you're not too far gone. I don't know how long you've been out of the Father's house. I don't know how far you've gone in sin. I don't know where you may be tonight, but you can make the journey back home. You can make it back home. Hallelujah. That's topographic orientation. When because of the familiar landscape, the setting of the scenery, something beats within your heart and says, that's home. But then scientists say, concerning animal creation, there's magnetic orientation. And magnetic orientation is the pull that is within. It's uncanny. It's indescribable. It's something that defies reason. But somehow or another, you know the way to go because it's the right thing to do. Magnetic orientation is the pull that goes into the depths. I need a praying church to help me while I preach. Magnetic orientation is what goes down through the briny waves of the salt sea and touches that lobster several hundred feet deep on the ocean floor, where there's no sunlight, where there's no sunbeams, but magnetic orientation turns him and he goes back to his natal place. Oh, hallelujah. That mole rat, that one that burrows in the depths of the ground, that never sees sun, that's blinded to the light of day, there's something that pulls within its breast and says, that's the way home. Oh, I find solace in that, because sinner, it matters not how deep, it matters not how dark, it matters not how lost, it matters not where you're at. God is able to pull on a heart. Oh, would somebody give God praise? God is able to pull on a heart and bring you back home. Woo! And I'm a praying. Pull tonight, Holy Ghost. There's topographic orientation. There is magnetic orientation. And then there's celestial orientation. And that is those creatures that have to go home in the dark. That's those creatures that fly and travel at night, and the stars is their beacon. It's the stars that guide them.
And so tonight I'm preaching to some lost soul if I had a praying church. And I'm trying to throw a little light. I'm trying to put a beacon out there for somebody. If you come this way, you can get home. Amen. I'd like to be one of those stars in his hand. I'd like to be one of those stars in his hands. I'd like to shine a light tonight and tell somebody you can return. You can go back home.
My grandfather, he loved to hunt. And what a hunter he was. In his old age, his hip was out and his knees were most gone. So most of his hunting was just strictly to the deer stand. That's about it. And so there was Shannon Earl, my twin, Dad, Albert, my brother-in-law, all on their stands. Dad said about mid-morning, he heard Papaw fire off. So about noon, everybody come out of their stands. And Dad said he made his way to where Papa was. And he was sitting there on a stump. And Dad said, "Did you get him?" He said, "Yeah, but he's a long ways." He said, "I didn't think I'd ever find him. But he's down yonder." He said, "I walked all the way to where he was." Said, "He's there." And so Papa and Daddy began to start carefully making their way down the slope. And Dad noted suddenly that Papa bent over and picked up a little piece of cloth. And then he went a little further around the turn down, and he picked up another piece of cloth. He turned after Dad had watched him a time or two. He said, "I put some little bits of cloth so we could find our way. If the Holy Ghost would come stand by me, I want to drop some waymarks by the wayside. And I'm going to show you, if the Lord will help me, how to get back home." Now there's some things you got to do. Because you're like Jacob. And so am I. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's not difficult at all for me to accept that he is the God of Abraham. That's the patriarch. Oh, the father of the faith. Abraham. I accept he's the father of Abraham. But then too, he is the father of Isaac. I like that. Abraham, Isaac. It flows well. Amen. There's a sequence about it. It seems to fit. Because Abraham is the patriarch, and Isaac is the promise. You got a patriarch, you got a promise. Oh, but now I come to Jacob, and here's where I stumble. Oh, Brother Barnett, please forgive me. Amen. I don't want to be too hard on him. But this double dealing, divisive, deceitful Jacob, with all of his duplicity and with all of his double dealing, he's the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. The patriarch, the promise, but he takes the one that is so difficult to understand, the one that I have problems somehow correlating and putting this all together, but he's the God of Jacob, the God of the progenitor, the God of the nation. Hallelujah. I want to preach to you, that's what makes him God. He's a God of grace. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of compassion, and he's going to bring Jacob back home. Somebody ought to give God praise in the house. So here's some waymarks by the wayside. Here's some things you got to do to be as Jacob and get back home. Jacob, listening when God calls to his heart. That's the first thing you got to do, is you're going to have to start listening. That's why you're where you're at. You're so full of yourself, you won't take time to listen. You're going to have to be like Jacob and listen when God calls to your heart. It's not that God is not speaking. You're not listening. It's not that God is not speaking to you. You're not listening. It's not the preacher's fault. The truth of the matter is you have discounted and you have denigrated and now completely despise the voice of God by the mouth of his prophet. Somebody ought to shout amen. And the reason you're where you're at is because you scoff, you criticize, you critique the man of God, and then you go home and you voice all of your faults and failures you have with the preacher. Come on here now. Until the children have lost confidence in the man of God, and I'm preaching better and you're saying amen. And Jacob, that's why you've got such a mess, is because you have not been listening. But here's the first waymark by the wayside. If you're going to get home, you're going to have to listen. And listening when God calls to his heart. How merciful is the voice of God. God that had spoke to him, but God that he had disregarded. God that he had disallowed. God that he had ignored. God that he had spurned. But God is a merciful God, and he speaks to him again. And I feel like he's speaking in this place tonight. How merciful is the voice of God. How memorable are his vows to God. Immediately at the word Bethel, nostalgia wells up within him. Instantaneously at the word Bethel, memory begins to flow. He remembers himself some 25 years previous as an exile without an escort, fleeing from the hatred of his brother Esau. And he goes from his father's house and he comes to this place, and there he meets with God. Can the church shout amen? How memorable the vision. How memorable the voice. How memorable the vow. And I'm trying to stir somebody's heart in the house tonight. It's time you listen and go back to the voice and go back to the vow and hear the voice of God again. Lift your hands and ask God to help me preach. Here's what you're going to have to do. To get back home, you're going to have to start listening. Jacob listening when God calls to his heart. Jacob leaving. Don't get quiet on me. Jacob leaving what God condemns in his house. He's going to Bethel, and so he says to his children, put away your strange gods. I mean, he can't take no more of what he's been having to take. My, read chapter 34. Chapter 34, there's no reference of God in that whole chapter. And at the conclusion of chapter 34, he says to his sons, you've made my name to stink. Oh, help me God. That's what happens when you don't listen to God. I need to pray at church right now. And God said, arise. First thing you got to do is get up. Before you can ever get out, you got to get up. And he said, we're going to do away with all of these strange gods. We're going to put them where they belong. Notice in repentance, he acknowledges idolatry. He calls them strange gods. It's a little g. But it's between them and the God. Would you say amen? They're foreign. They're alien. They're strange gods. They're the gods of the heathen. They're the gods of the enemies of our Lord. And it's those strange gods. Would somebody help me preach a while? Strange gods. Foreign gods. alien gods, things that you one time would not have allowed, things that one time you forbid, things one time you prohibited, things one time you took a stand against, but now your house has got strange gods. Now your house has got strange gods.
I honestly cannot find record of where Jacob himself was an idolater. I find no reference of where he himself made obeisance and worship to strange gods. However, he has allowed them in his house. Even his beloved Rachel has brought with her things that come from her father Laban's house. Would you help me while I preach? And oftentimes, it's not a sin that the father embraces. It's not a sin that the husband himself is affected or drawn to, but it's something that a companion, it's something that a family member brings into the house. And you lack the wherewithal and the strength to say, that's not coming in this house. Remember, Dad, when you took a stand and you said, we ain't bringing a TV in this house. We not bringing movies in this house. We not bringing Redbox in this house. Anybody want to help me preach on a Tuesday night? Remember when we were strong? Remember when we stood fast? Remember when we were sure in what we believed? But now we've wavered and we've waffled and we've backed up. And in our homes are strange gods. No, you didn't bring them in, Dad, but you allowed it to get in. But we're going back to Bethel. We're going to listen to God and we're going to leave the things of this world. We're going to clean up and clean out and get clear out. And we're going back to God. We're going back to Bethel. In repentance, he acknowledges idolatry. But it's one thing to acknowledge, and it's another thing to abandon. But in resolve, he abandons iniquity. He gathers it all together, the strange gods and the earrings. The commentators allow that these earrings were miniature gods of the strange gods. The commentator, John Gill, if I'm not mistaken, said that those earrings were the miniature of the strange gods that they took when they spoiled Shechem. Everything they took with them. Oh, hallelujah. Now, I thank God for your repentance. I thank God for your tears. I thank God for your remorse. But there's something else you're going to have, and that is resolve. And that is to gather all those strange gods together and take them to the tree. Hallelujah. And bury them there and turn your back to it and never go there again. Hallelujah. And so it is with the idolatry and the iniquity that plagues the human heart. It must be taken to the tree. It must be taken to Calvary's tree. And it must be buried at the tree. Because the blood from the tree is what cleanses from all stain. The blood from the tree is what gives you the wherewithal and the strength to leave it there. Aren't you glad you can take your burdens to the Lord and leave it there? For whatever's plaguing you, for whatever presents itself, leave it there. Stand by me, Holy Ghost. You can swear it off 100 times. You can say the preacher's right. You can agree with everything he says and go right back out that door and pick the same thing up all over again. All the while knowing it's wrong. All the while knowing that's what's going to cause you to burn in hell. All the while knowing that that's what's got the upper hand on you. Or either you can bury it, help me while I preach. Either you can bury it, put it behind you, and leave it there. Jacob's not an idolater,
But idolatry's present in his house. And he said, we're going back to Bethel, and we're going to do away with all of it. What you going to do about what's in your house, mister? I think I'm going to stand right under this fan and preach a while. It feels good. You're the one let it in. You pay the mortgage. You pay the light bill. You pay the insurance. You pay the taxes. That house deeded in your name. And you say you can't go in that room because it's their room? And all them posters are on the wall? Don't get quiet. I'll think I'm preaching good. Come on now. You let that music go on in that house? Come on here now. And before you had children, you were the first to voice your frustration and your disappointment because others allowed their teenagers to do it. But now that you've got teenagers and they're wanting to, it don't quite seem so bad anymore. I sure wish the Lord would give me some backbone to preach a little wholeness for a while. Come on here now. There was a time when cosmetics, finger rings, cut hair. Come on, help me while I preach. We didn't have it in the Holiness Church. We didn't do those things. We didn't go to the picture show. But now we just bring the picture show home with us. Help me while I preach. It seems to me that I sense a drift among us. It seems like we're following that inevitable curve of historical drift. And somehow or another, our independent wholeness movement has got away from our first moorings. We've drifted far from Bethel, but I'm making a clarion call tonight. It's time to get out of Shechem. It's time to rise up and let's go back to the altar. Let's go back to the birthplace. Let's go back to our beginnings. Because you see, there cannot be a pilgrimage until there first be a purification. If we're going back to Bethel, we gotta come clean. If we go back to Bethel, we gotta come clean. I need a church out of shout, amen.
C.W. Roseboro. C.W. Roseboro in Colorado stepped out front door of his house just in time enough, Brother Gabbard, to see a coon run out from under his car and rush right over to the nearest tree, run up that tree, up to a limb, out to the tipmost of that limb, and jump off that limb right into the open gable of the attic of his house. Pew, pew, pew. He goes on to work, comes in later, and there's that coon out in the yard. So he thinks baptism will work. So he gets a water hose, and he chases that coon with that water hose, dousing him all the way. You know what happened? That coon run to the nearest tree, up the tree, on the limb, out the tipmost of the limb, and into the same open gable of his attic. He comes home a few days later, and there's that same coon. He runs and gets a pellet gun, Brother Roger, and he lays down on him. You guessed it. Up the same tree, out the same limb, to the tipmost of the limb, into the open gable, in the attic for another night. Scratching and a clawing, keeping him up. So a few days later, Brother John, he sees that same coon. True story, as Brother Wendy Bagwell said with my hand up, true story. He comes home and there's that coon in the yard. He gets a long broom handle. He ties him a cloth on the end. He gets him some fire starter and he saturates it. And he goes to chasing a coon. He runs it into a brush pile, catches the brush pile on fire, catches a coon on fire. You guessed it. Same tree, up the tree, a burning coon. Out on the limb, a burning coon. Out to the tipmost of the tree, limb, and into an open gable in his attic. You got it. He burnt the house down. True story. Amen. What's the moral of that story? You can baptize it. You can put fire on it. Do anything you want to. But if you don't board up the hole, you're going to lose your house. Help me while I preach. Amen. You got to shut the door. You got to say it ain't going to get in. And God's looking to some dads that'll be man enough to say, it ain't getting in my house. I'm not letting it in my house. It'll destroy my house. I said we need some dads that'll take a stand for holiness.
Somebody give God praise in the house tonight. I'll put you some waymarks by the wayside. I want to help you get home. You got to listen. You got to leave. And then you're going to have to live where God commands. I want you to go to Bethel. That's where I want you to go and dwell there. And when he gets there, immediately, watch this, he hears the word, the covenant word of grace. Immediately, the promise is renewed. Immediately, the covenant word of grace. God rehearses to him all over again, just like he had heard at the first. He never got that in chapter 34, but he got it when he got to Bethel. And then upon hearing that word, that covenant word of grace, there comes his consecrating worship of gratitude. For he pours oil out and he worships God. He seals the deal. He settles it all. And he said, I'm not going to live as Shechem in that settled environment, but I'm going to live the way God wants me to live. I'm just going to trust the Lord. I'm going to live it the way he wants me to live it. You can live it tonight. Very recently I was reading a sermon and I come across some unfamiliar lines. So I began to search out and I found the words of the songwriter that this minister had included. I'd come to the end of my rope and I found that the rope was a noose. And before I could string myself up, there was a knock at the door. Should have known it was you. If it wasn't for you, Lord, I'd be perishing. If it wasn't for you, Lord, I'd be torn in two. If it wasn't for you, Lord, if it wasn't for you, I'd be torn in two. I want you to hear it again. I'd come to the end of my rope. And I found that the rope was a noose. But before I could string myself up, there was a knock at the door. I should have known it was you. I should have known it was you. If it wasn't for you, Lord, if it wasn't for you, Lord, I'd be torn in two. I'm preaching to somebody in the house tonight. You're at the end of the rope, and the rope is a noose, but there's a knock at the door. You're standing with me all over the house. Heads bowed, eyes closed. The long way home. Now I know what time it is. And you don't have near as far to drive as I do. But I come on business. And I'm going to make one more pull for a soul in this house tonight. Is there anybody in the church that'll help me? Lift your hands right now and ask God to give us conviction in this room. While they quickly get a song, I'm going to move to this altar. I've tried to drive the stake deep, fasten the net, and now, Brother Barnett, I'm just waiting on the tide. Work for us, Holy Ghost. Would you pray with me, church? Work for us, Holy Ghost. Work for us, Spirit of God. You're here tonight. You may be young. You might be middle-aged. You may be well in years. But you can get back home tonight.